This evening, we want to conclude a series of lessons that we've entitled Job and the Problem of Suffering. And we have been looking at the main questions that arise in the problem of suffering. I think the one at the top of the list would be, why am I suffering? And we looked at what the Bible had to say about that. And then people want to know, how do I react? First of all, how do I react to my own suffering? And then we had a lesson on, how do I help others go through suffering? This evening, we want to close with the what question. What possible good can come from suffering? If you'll turn with me to Job chapter 23, out of all the things that can be said about Job and his friends and where they may have been right or where they may have been wrong, one thing about Job is that in all of that discussion as to why Job was suffering, he did realize that regardless of all of that, and he believed his friends to be wrong and all of that kind of thing, he did understand that what he was going through was like being tried or tested like gold, like you would put metals in a firing pot and fire it up real hot in order to smelt or to refine the ores and get the gold and the silver out of that. Being put under a fire, that's the idea of suffering. And so Peter uses that same figure, the fire, and it's like we're on a pot on top of that fire, and it's really hot, and we're going through that. What possible good does that do? Job says, he knoweth God, he knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me or tested me, I shall come forth as gold, which is a good thing. And so at least Job understood at this point in this statement that there is some value to this. In my testing and my trials, I can come out on the other end in some positive kind of way. And so it is touched on in a little bit. And of course, Job's friends mention different places, the benefits that can come from suffering. But really, when we look elsewhere in the Bible, we get a clear picture. And that is that there indeed is a good benefit from it. God would not allow that if it were otherwise. God only gives us what is good. And so even in the negative of suffering, there is a good benefit in that. And so we want to answer the question this evening, what possible good can come from this? If God made a world that included suffering, and He can see that in advance, and He knows that free will creatures will cause problems, what good can possibly come from such a world? And the answer is there is much good, and we want to look at that this evening. But before we begin, stop and think about outside the realm of spiritual or physical suffering. We have things that we know up front hurt us, but we don't really stop and question God or contemplate, you know, what good can come from this. In other words, we just go get our shots. When it's time to get our shots as a little kid, we just get our shots. We don't sit there and reason through all the whys and wherefores. We know that when that needle goes in, it's going to hurt. But we understand the benefit. It may be preventing a major disease. It may be preventing an illness. It may be helping us to react to something that we already have. We don't sit there, well, now wait a minute, this is going to sting, so I don't know if I want that. We just go ahead and take it. And so there are things in life that have some pain to it, but we don't discredit whether or not there's any good in that. We understand the good in that shot that we're about to get. And there are other things like that, especially when we go to the doctor. There are situations where people have had to have bones reset or things like that, and it's very painful. But they don't sit there and argue with the doctor, I don't know if this is going to do any good. No, they want a straight leg. They want a straight arm again. And so, doc, do whatever you got to do. You know. Well, we understand that. But a lot of times when it comes to things pertaining to God's Word and other things, we want to question God all of a sudden. It's the same thing, brethren, that we understand that there's good benefit that comes from something, and there may be pain associated with that. So just like the shot or the resetting of the bone or whatever you may have experienced in your life, there are some things that we know sting. You know, We grew up in our home with rubbing alcohol. Everything was solved with rubbing alcohol, and Sherry kids me about that. Everything was solved with I'll just put some rubbing alcohol on it. You know, that's how we did things at home. So something would happen, and here comes Mom with the rubbing alcohol, or Dad, or whatever. That stings, but we know that it's going to do some good. We know that it's going to kill germs. We know that it's going to ward off infection or whatever the case might be. And there are things with medicine, there are things with shots, there's other kinds of things in our life where we understand the good of it. And we go ahead and we do that anyway. So we need to apply that same principle with regard to physical and spiritual suffering that we might be going through in life. That it's like being tried and tested, and we come out on the other end as gold. And that's the very same figure that Dylan had in the scripture reading this evening. That's the very same figure that Peter uses. So I want to ask the question, what possible good can come? Well, let's begin with God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. I want us to consider this evening that life is like a school. We are in God's school. When we're born into this life, we have checked into God's school. And He is teaching us, He's training us, He's educating us. And as we go through the things that He has for us, some of those things will include negative things. But it's like being in school. We're learning, we're getting better, we're maturing, we're growing. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, what part of saving the world from sins did Jesus have? And what part of that plan involves suffering? Well, there's this big thing called a cross. And that's a lot of suffering. But notice that that was a part of the plan. And in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, though He was a son, even though Jesus was God's son, He did not supply a plan that removed all suffering. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Underscore that in your Bible. Learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And the learning there is not so much book knowledge. The word there means to experience and to grow through these things. And so He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. He demonstrated that He can be obedient to His Father through the things that He suffered. And so think of it as a school. Think of it as that which God is doing to teach us and help us. And we're going to look at some areas in just a moment. First of all, in God's school, He uses suffering to protect us. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20 with regard to Joseph and his brothers? Joseph says to them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." But listen, he says, "to bring about a great people this day," or "to save a people this day." Well, wait a minute. How did God get a big old nation of Israel from which the Christ would come? Well, it involves some suffering on the part of Joseph. So he's protecting this nation. He's allowing it to grow and to get big. And Jacob brings his family down and they grow into a mighty nation. Well, that involves some suffering, first of all, on the part of Joseph. So you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring or to save about a people this day. And so God can use suffering to protect us and help us and cause us to grow and get better. Number two, God can use suffering in His schooling to direct us. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 30. It's sending a message that we're going in the wrong direction and we need to turn left or right, or we need to take a U-turn, but you're going in the wrong direction. I'm going in the wrong direction. And we need to wake up and get back on track to serving God. And we've been living in, there's sin in our life, and we're making bad choices, and we're living like the world, and it's time to make a U-turn. And God can use suffering in that way. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 30, "Stripes that wound cleanse away evil, and strokes reach the innermost part." Well, I'm not going to spank my child. Well, one thing that'll do is it'll cleanse evil. It'll get it out of that child pretty quick. But that's not necessarily a passage on spanking, although it does apply. This is talking about the slave and who's not living right and not doing right. And the master comes along and with stripes gets that foolishness out of him there are things that happen in our life, it's like we're taking a beating. And we take our licks and we learn and we turn about and we change our way. So God can use suffering to direct us and get that evil out of us. And the strokes reach to the innermost part, that heart of man that's causing me to go in that wrong direction. This is going to get it out. And often that's very helpful. And certainly we don't like anybody to go through pain, but we know that it does good if it's going to help change their course. We see that they're going down the wrong way. We see that they're starting to be a little selfish. They're starting to be a little snotty. They're starting to be a little rebellious. They're starting to be a little liar, you know, or whatever the case might be. And we got to correct this before it gets out of hand, you see. And then later in life, we've got the young people and the juveniles and then even in the adults. And God can use those kinds of things to get us to change course. It's like we're in His school. It's very helpful. God can use suffering to perfect us or make us complete and whole. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and James 1 verses 2 and 3 speak of the same thing. So we'll just look at Romans chapter 5. As we go through different kinds of suffering, it helps us to mature and become complete. The word perfect here means to grow up, be complete, be mature, act right in these given situations, and suffering can help us to do that. Where we think and say and do the right thing, and it helps us to learn, and then the next time we go through it, we get better at doing that. And so, we rejoice in our tribulations, Romans 5:3. Knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness. It helps us to remain in a persevering mode. We're not going to give in. And steadfastness, approvedness. I like the New King James here. Character. That's good. And character works hope. And hope putteth not to shame because the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts. And so this tribulation is working in us to make us a better person. In James, it talks about how that these manifold trials perfect us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. God can use suffering in His school to correct us. And again, the illustration is used here of the father and the son. There's some parents who won't correct their children. And so they grow up to be the little juvenile delinquent, and we keep adding on to the jail in Springfield, and we'll continue adding on to the jail in Springfield as parents do not raise their children right. And it just multiplies. It just goes more and more. We need more parents who will take the time to correct. And so the illustration is used here of a parent who corrects, and God uses this same suffering to chasten or to correct us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. It is for chastening, discipline, correction, that you endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. That states it right there. God's going to deal with us as if we were His son. Davey prayed Father, mentioned Father several times. And knowing about this point, I'm thinking, yes, He's our Father. He's our Father. And He's not going to be a deadbeat dad who's never around. He's not going to be a father who you can't count on. He's going to deal with us as with sons. And a part of that dealing is providing for our good, blessings, food, shelter, and clothing. And He's also going to provide that necessary chastening from time to time. He's going to deal with us as with sons. And then He raises the question, for what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? Well, there's a bunch of kids out there that don't have a father who will chasten them. They don't care. They're out of the picture. But this is asked in a time when that is generally the case, that everybody has a father who's going to chasten them. Obviously, there's exceptions to that. But the general rule is, what person is there that doesn't have a father who's going to chasten them? That's just a common thing of life. And so God is going to do the same. Verse 8, but if you are without chastening, whereof you have been made partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. We can't expect to go through life without any discipline. It would be like not having a father. It'd be like not we'd be a bastard son. That's his point. We're going to have that in our life, and God is going to use that just like a father uses that. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us. And by the way, I'm glad I had a father like that. Are you? Some don't. Some have a father and mother. They just get to do anything they want. And it starts real early in life. But he says, we had fathers of our flesh to chasten us. And thank God I had one. I didn't like it at certain points, but I'm glad I had one and a mother, because that I probably wouldn't be standing here today if I didn't. And you may not be sitting there today if you didn't. So we had fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. And I respect my mom and dad. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And that is in subjection to this chastening and discipline that he gives us through suffering. And that goes back to verse 3 and 4, the suffering that they were going through. So God uses it to correct us. Verse 10. For they indeed, our parents, our father, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed good. By the way, parents, you have just a few days. And I'll tell you, it goes by quick. When you have one about to get married, it goes by real quick. 18 years goes by pretty quick. You know, around that time frame. It's just a few days to chasten. You turn around and they're gone. So you got to start early. They indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed good to them. We're not doing it because we hate them or we're mean or evil. It's because we love them. We're doing them good. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. It helps us to correct us and make us a more holy and righteous person. Verse 11, all chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous, but grievous. Sometimes a spanking hurts, or whatever the discipline is, removing a privilege, or whatever is being chosen there as the punishment. Yet afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness. Holiness, two verses earlier, righteousness. This is going to make us a better person. Without it, we're not going to be made those things. And that's why the jails are full and so forth. So God uses these things. And then finally, turn with me to 1 Peter 1 to purify us. The idea of setting the metals on top of the fire and heating that up, there was a separation, there was a purification process that takes place in that melting and smelting of those materials. And so in the scripture reading that Dylan had, this book of 1 Peter, there's suffering in every chapter. These Christians were suffering in the first century. Suffering is mentioned all over this book. And in verse 7, verse 6 is called manifold trials. Verse 7, the proof or the proving, the testing of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is proved by fire. And so when we go through things, are we going to get stronger and remain faithful? Does it purify us? Does it get things out of our lives that shouldn't be there? And we grow stronger, awaiting Jesus coming. Verse 7, God can use that to purify us and to make us stronger. What's it called? Verse 9, the salvation of your souls. So we're in God's school, if you will. Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. It's a learning process. We're in God's school, and he can use us and help us in these areas. But as we turn to God's Word, we find some other things. And I like to describe it as, what are some of the advantages of disadvantage? When we're suffering, that would be considered by the world standard a disadvantage, a bad thing, something that's negative or against us. But what are some of the advantages of this disadvantage? Well, first of all, in addition to being in God's school, it gives an occasion to silence the enemies of God. And that's what Job did. He would not renounce God. Satan said, if you take it all away, he'll renounce you. God did not. Job did not do that. Turn with me to 1 Peter. We're in chapter 1. Turn with me to chapter 2, and then we're going to look at chapter 3. When we go through suffering faithfully, there are people out in the world that are enemies of God. Not just the atheist, but people who say and do things against God and His Word. They don't want to have anything to do with that. They're worldly. And when we as Christians go through that, and they see us go through that, and we're faithful, it gives us an opportunity to silence that. And they see us being faithful to God in all circumstances. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, in other words, it does not give them an occasion to be more against God. It gives them an occasion to think about, hey, maybe I need to be a believer like them. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, we are to be subject to governors as sent by Him for vengeance on evildoers and for praise to them that do well. For so is the will of God that by well-doing you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. People are watching us. If you back up to verse 11 and 12, as we go through this pilgrimage, people are watching us. Verse 12, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may behold your good works, which they behold and glorify God in the day of visitation. They're looking at us. And we're either going to give them an occasion to say, well, yeah, that's why I'm not a Christian. Or we're going to give them occasion to say, huh, maybe I need to be thinking about God. Now, this becomes even more clear. Look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Who is he that will harm you if you be zealous of that which is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are you, and fear not their fear, neither be troubled. But sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is within you, yet with meekness and fear. Now look at this. Having a good conscience, that wherein you are spoken against, they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life in Christ. For it is better if for the will of God you should so will that you suffer for well-doing and not for evil-doing. They're going to see you suffering. And they are going to be put to shame, that they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life. You're not going to give them an occasion to be against God. You're going to silence that. Suffering gives us an occasion to silence the enemies of God. Suffering teaches us how to pray. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. And what I mean by this is, we might be thinking, well, I already know how to pray. You find some quiet time, you bow your head, and you start praying. Well, what I mean by this is, we may know words to say, we may have the habit of doing that, but you know what suffering does? It really teaches us how to get in there and really focus on relying on God and pouring our heart out and trusting God. It almost takes us to a different level, whereas earlier in our life, when there's not a lot of that going on, it's sort of things we memorize and things we say, and that's one level. But then when we're going through a terrible disease or something like that, all of a sudden the words change and the attitude change. It's a little bit deeper, isn't it? It's a little bit more involved. It's a little bit more of a trust. In Luke chapter 18, verse 2, there was in a city a judge who feared not God and regarded not man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came often unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because of this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out by her continuing. This is the idea. Look at verse 1. That man ought to pray and not faint. A lot of times when we're going through suffering, it's no longer that little 5-minute prayer. It's more like 50 minutes, maybe. It just becomes a lot more involved. And look at this example in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did Jesus know how to pray? Well, of course Jesus knew how to pray. But look at Luke 22:44. With regard to the betrayal and the arrest and on the night right before going to the cross, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Well, if you know how to pray, then that verse doesn't even make sense. You can pray, and then you can pray more earnestly. And notice when it was. It was right in the night of suffering. So we were much more involved in that. And that's not to say that the 5-minute prayer is not valid, but when we're going through suffering, some things become more earnest about our prayers. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, we're given the promise there that the Spirit will help us, and in like manner the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. For we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. He knows not how he ought to pray. Does that mean he doesn't know how to pray? Well, what this context is talking about is, if you go back to verse 18, suffering, the suffering that Christians are going through. They're going through this suffering and they're pouring their heart out to God. And in that moment, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to deal with this. And so the Spirit comes to our aid. And when we're in those intense times of suffering, the prayer is more intense. Suffering makes us more sympathetic and caring. We're not going to be this hard, cold, calloused person who walks by and never says anything. If we've gone through and experienced something in our life, we're going to be there to weep with those who weep. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Sometimes, and we need to be careful about saying this, sometimes we'll say, well, I know what you're going through. I would personally only say that if you've gone through that. I mean, we can't say, I know what you're going through if we've never gone through that. But I'll tell you, if we've gone through that, then we can say, I know what you're going through. And it helps. So there are going to be different things in our life that cause us to suffer, and we can be more sympathetic and caring. We can have a firsthand knowledge of what a person is going through, and we can help them. Notice what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, he's about to talk about suffering and he still says, blessed be God. Why? Because suffering does us good and God is still blessed. Look at verse 4, God who comforteth us in our affliction. Paul suffered as an apostle, that we may be able to comfort them that are in affliction. We get comfort from God. We can turn right around and help others. Though the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. Through the comfort. For as the sufferings of Christ abound unto us, even so our comfort also aboundeth through Christ. But whether we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or whether we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which worketh in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Paul, verse 4, that we may be able to comfort them that are in affliction. It helps us to be more sympathetic and caring and understanding. And so when we go through something and somebody else is going through the same thing, we can be there to help them. Suffering awakes in us greater service and faith. We get up. We get out there. It's not the woe is me. But we get up and we get out there and we share and we care and we show our faith to others. It brings out our best. And that's nothing but a good thing. Look at Matthew chapter 5 with me. When a Christian goes through suffering and they go through it the right way, and that was our last lesson, how do we go through this the right way, then we're going to shine as lights in the world. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel. Let your lights shine. But what had he just mentioned in verses 11 and 12? Being persecuted. being persecuted. And then you can go out and you can be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. You remember when we studied about the fall of Jerusalem and those events leading up to the fall of Jerusalem? Some of those early Christians would be persecuted. Luke 21, 12 and 13. They shall lay their hands on you. They shall persecute you, deliver you up to synagogues and prisons, bring you before kings and so forth. It shall turn out for a testimony unto you. It shall turn out for a testimony unto you. Look at the faithfulness of these people. And people will take notice. So it shows our faith to others. It brings out our best. What in the world is Paul doing with Silas in Acts 16? It wasn't even his fault that he was there. He's preaching the gospel. He didn't break some law. He's preaching the gospel. They throw him in prison and act like he did. But what is he doing? He's singing praises to God. And in Philippians, he's writing about joy. And in Philippians 4:9, he says, the things that you saw in me, I'm sitting there in a jail, but I'm still praising God. Those things that you saw in me, you do the same thing. And while he's sitting there, Philippians 4:11-13, he can do all things through Christ. You look at the Apostle Paul and all the suffering that he went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We can't even begin. Read that list. We can't even begin to imagine the stoning and the beating and the shipwrecks and all that kind of thing. And what did that do? That gave us an apostle that was a great man and a great example and a great lesson. In fact, turn with me to Galatians 4:13. How did Paul end up in Galatia to start with? What did he carry with him there? In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13, but you know that because of an infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you the first time. We're not given all the details of that, but what I know is this, that because of an infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel to you the first time. Paul didn't view that as, well, suffering's bad and we can't get anything good out of it. Here he is because of an infirmity of the flesh. That's the very thing that he comes with to Galatia. And look at this great book that we have. Look at the churches that were started in Acts 13 and 14 as a result of him being there. No, sir. This idea of, well, the suffering, is just, there's just no good in it. No. Look at what it did with the Apostle Paul. And you turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. All of these men and women of faith who suffered. And it just brings out the best in individuals. This is a beautiful passage in Hebrews chapter 11. I love it how the writer says there, this idea of, you know, I need more time to talk about these men and women. There's these great men and women, and time will not allow us to talk about all of them. And what shall I say more? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak. Go down and read that list, verse 35. Women tortured, you see. Verse 36, mocking, scourging. What is this chapter? It's a chapter of godly men and women showing their faith to others. It brings out your best. And so we need to remember that. And we get up and we serve and we remain faithful and we continue to come and worship and we get out there and help others and people see that. It's not the sulking and the woe is me and the deterioration and the depression and quitting God and quitting church. But we're rising up, not going down. We're getting better, not getting worse. It makes us show our faith. And others are helped by that. Turn with me to Psalm 119 and then we'll move on. We need to have an attitude toward a love toward God's Word. And faithfulness to God's Word. And when we go through difficult times, we will rise up. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Somebody says, well, what's the good of suffering? Well, before I got that spanking, I went astray. Before I got that punishment, I was pretty much going astray. Yeah, it brings us back in. It brings us back in. It reels us back in. And we get going in life and we're carrying on. And we're having a good time here. And this is God's way of reeling us back in. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I observe thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me. With my whole heart will I keep thy precepts. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It draws me closer to God and His Word. And so the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It brings me back to God's Word if I respond in the right way. Suffering makes us appreciative. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. You've heard that expression, you don't know what you have until it's gone. You ever heard that expression? Or you don't know what you really have until it's taken away, something along those lines. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, remember, Paul, this is interesting, it's sort of a double barrel here. First of all, this is a book written to a church in a city where he suffered, Acts 16. But when he's writing the book, he's in Roman prison. And what does he say? He says, well, suffering doesn't do any good. And I don't know why all of this. No. Philippians is known as the book of joy. I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you, always in every supplication or prayer of mine on behalf of you, all making my supplication with joy for your fellowship in the furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now. You have helped support me in the gospel. This comes out later in chapter 4, verse 15, their support of him in the gospel. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is right for me to be thus minded on behalf of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me. For God is my witness how I long after you with tender mercies. Even in my bonds, he's thankful and appreciative of the Philippian brethren. And this is one of the harder ones, where you remain appreciative while you're going right through the suffering. It'd be one of the harder ones, I would think. But it does teach us that. So, I've got cancer, or I've got this, or I've got that. Well, that's true. But you can be appreciative that you have another breath day where you can breathe. Some people don't have that. There's always something that we can find that we can be appreciative of. And we don't have to stretch it. It's there. There's so much that God gives us. So here is Paul. I thank my God for your support and all of these other good things that he mentions. It helps us to be appreciative. It helps us to focus on what is important in life. Suffering keeps this world from becoming too attractive. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Because of sin that's in the world, Paul says in Romans 8, because of sin, the whole creation has been affected. Man certainly has been affected. And there's going to come a day where all of this is gone. The earth is going to be no more. This life will be no more. We'll be in a place called heaven. And the sin and the suffering and the things that we have to experience will all be gone. And when I go through these things in this life, it actually helps me to realize that this is for this life, and I want to keep being faithful so that I can go to a better place. This world is not my home. I'm not just going to be here forever. I want to go to heaven. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul then says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to usward. This that I'm going through is difficult, yes, but it's not compared to that great thing that I'm going to get when I get to heaven. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It keeps this world from being too attractive. This world is not my home, we sing. We want to go to heaven. And when we suffer, we realize that's a part of this world. And I don't want to be here forever. I want to go to heaven. 2 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore we faint not. But though our outward man is decaying, Paul as an apostle suffered, and even his body was broken down. The outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Our spirit, our soul remains hopeful and joyous and positive. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us a more and more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. I'm not going to keep my eyes on this world, but at the things which are not seen, heaven. For the things which are not seen are, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, that's our physical body, of our tabernacle be dissolved one day, when we die, it's going to be gone. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands. That's our resurrected body. That's the body that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. Eternal in the heavens. So Paul's point is, look, our outward man is decaying. We're going through all of these things. One day that's going to be gone. I want to go and be with God in heaven, and I'll have that building, that resurrected body in the heavens. And so, back to verse 16, it helped him to stay focused. And this world was not the primary thing. You know, there's some people that's what it's all about, this world. You know, this world. Our attitude needs to be that this world is where God has placed us for a time, but our reward is in heaven. Some people, that's all they have, because they don't have God in a right relationship. It's just about this world. The earth and works are going to be burned up. And so, Colossians 3, 1 and 2, we're going to keep our eyes set on things that are above. And suffering helps us to remember that. Ultimately, the good that suffering gives us is that it causes us to rely more and more upon God. Turn with me to Job chapter 42. I believe that the great ending of the book of Job is not just in the fact that he got his family back and his blessings back, but I believe the great, also in addition to that, the great ending of the book of Job is that he makes this statement in Job chapter 42 and verse 2. I know, remember what we talked about this morning? Confidence. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of thine can be restrained. He puts his trust in God. Therefore, verse 3, I have uttered that which I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, I will speak, I will demand of thee and declare it unto me. I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. And so he comes close to God in trusting God. And do you know that really there were some moments when he was discussing things with his friends where there were those high points earlier in the book. Remember Job 19, that passage that we went through? Job 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth. What is that? I believe that's a high point in Job's discussion where he's on this mountaintop, as it were, of trust and reliance upon God. I know that my Redeemer lives. It's like a roller coaster. And there were some times where he's on the high point up here with trust in God. Look at chapter 13 and verse 15. Chapter 13 and verse 15. Though he slay me, I have no hope. Nevertheless, I will maintain my ways before Him. There are moments where he has trust in God, and at the end of the book, I believe that's where his complete trust comes. And so ultimately, when something bad happens to my body or my family or something like that, and things are taken away from me, it gives me an opportunity to come and just lay everything at God's feet. Job 46 and verse 1. I'm simply going to let God be my refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It humbles me down to where I am a human in this sea of suffering, and I've got to trust in God. And that's what we find the Apostle Paul doing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He was given this thorn in the flesh, and when he goes to pray to God about it, look at the answer that God gives him. Does God say anything about the thorn in the flesh? Where it came from? How he got it? What it is? He doesn't say a thing about that. You know what he says? All he says is verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness." In other words, I'm going to trust in God, trust in God's power. I'm going to be drawn to God. And so, in my mind, the ultimate benefit is it brings us closer to God, plus all of these other good things that we studied this evening. The point simply is this, that we don't suffer in vain. It's not just needless or without some purpose. There is always a positive benefit. And like Job said, when he's tried me, I will come forth as gold. God does not do anything without purpose, without reason, without some good. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And so we need to understand that. But I do want to close with this point. There is going to be a day, and thanks be to God, there is going to be a day where there is none of this. And so I want to close with this point. Let's live in such a way that we can go and be in that place. Revelation 21, 1 through 4, the new heavens and the new earth, a description there of the eternal heavenly abode of the righteous. No tears, no pain, no sorrow. We want to go and be in that place. So let's live faithful lives, even through suffering that may come. We all experience different kinds, different ways, different means, different levels. But let us live faithfully through that so that one day we can go be in a place where there's none of that. And so Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants you to faint in the day of adversity. Just throw up your hands and quit. But we're not going to do it. We know what the devil wants. And that's a beautiful proverb. We're not going to have that small strength or weak strength. We're going to be strong. If you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. We're not going to give up. We're not going to give in. And so we understand that we're in God's school. He's teaching us many good things. He's helping us in many good ways. And even though some of those things of a physical nature, spiritual nature, mental, emotional, can be very hard for us, we're going to have the strength to go through all of those things and one day be with God in heaven for all eternity, where we won't have to worry one more thing about suffering. And that'll be a beautiful place. If we can assist you in making your life right with God, if we can help you in some way, we want to encourage you to come. We're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. I hope that studying these things from God's Word has helped us to understand why a person may be suffering. Number two, how we are to properly and scripturally and biblically respond to our own suffering and that in the lives of others. And number three, what possible good can come from it? And turning to the Bible will help us in this very common thing that we all experience in our life, and that is suffering. Let's respond in the right way, And one day we can be with God in heaven where no more suffering is. And if we can help you to make that right response, why won't you come as we stand and sing? Jesus alone.